Intentions of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As a pastor walking into a room when people are suffering, I'm often looked to provide answers to questions like, why is this happening? It's natural to look for meaning behind any set of lousy cards that a person has been dealt. But it's in those moments that I also feel most useless, because I simply can't provide answers to life's unending questions. Life poses more questions than any of us can answer. That's the life we've been given by God, a God who doesn't allow us to know his name, doesn't allow us to see his face, or holds certainties in the palm of our hand. Certainties in the palm of our hand can easily become false idols, even when they're wrapped in pretty sayings and put up on the refrigerator or the wall. This morning's scripture is about searching. It's what we're born to do. We search for life's answers. We search this life for meaning. We search for ways to know more. Now, some faith traditions accept that we can't possibly figure it out in one lifetime, so the belief is that we come back again, living multiple lives until we've received some higher level of enlightenment. And even in our own tradition, you'll find churches who will offer you some pat sayings that belong on bumper stickers. You believe this, and you'll find favor with God, and that will lead to prosperity. But in the Jesus tradition, of which most of you are a part, there's another way. It's a way of living, and it's a way of living that keeps us searching. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you stop searching because you've found Jesus. It means you follow him with your questions, and you take all those questions with you on this journey, and that keeps us searching. I'll always be skeptical of people who have all the answers, or people who are threatened when you question their beliefs, or people who claim you have to believe what they believe in order to be right. Being right, knowing all the answers, being easily threatened, or needing to exert authority through violence, those are the ways of the Herods in this world. And none of that is displayed or endorsed by Jesus in his lifetime. Reinhold Niebuhr once observed, "Few things seem to have boiled the blood of Jesus more than religious people who behaved as if they knew all things." That self-righteousness didn't sit well with the one who desired that people point their lives toward the truth, not claim entire possession of the truth. The way of Christ, the way of Jesus of Nazareth, begins at our baptism, which we do most often as infants, precisely because we don't expect babies to have the answers before they are claimed by God. We're claimed by God when we're born. That's it, and that's enough. And that's what we have going for us when we start out on this journey. And the Apostle Paul, he knew this all too well when he wrote to the Corinthians, "Now we see but a dim reflection in the mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is... And love is not easy. Love forgets the self. And love reaches out to the other with absolutely no definitive answers or guarantees that what you're doing when you love will fix anybody. Faith provides the way, the trust that we live by. The choices that you make in your life will reveal itself to be the truth as long as you keep the way of love. I think Richard Rohr said it best. And if you want a saying to put on your refrigerator, try this one. We do not think ourselves into new ways of living. We live ourselves into new ways of thinking. Just as the wisest people from the East, we search for Christ by following the way of Jesus Christ. And on the days we think we've arrived, just as the wisest men did, we take a knee and we present our gifts. Not because we're done now, but because our desire has led us to the beginning of life. So what's the gift that you bring? If you want to bring a gift to God or the Christ child himself, your desire is the greatest gift that you can give. Because the God who loves you desires nothing more than for you to desire God. On bended knee with the gift of all that we are, we trust that it's not in our knowing, but it's in our desire that we live this life. Searching never guarantees any outcome, except for maybe in this one way. In the searching, we discover that we're never alone. And in this searching, we discover that love shines its radiant beams most clearly in the dark. We discover that we carry gifts just as the Magi did. We carry gifts that are knitted into the very fabric of our being, no matter how lost we are. Because as long as we are searching for God, God treasures that search, making us a gift and a blessing to the very one that we worship. So keep searching and keep discovering and keep loving. There's no story that illustrates this idea better than the story of the fourth wise man. I told it the very first year I was here, so I'm sort of hoping that by now, most of you who were here 4 years ago have forgotten it. And then there are those of you that have come and joined after it. So to you, it might be new. This is based on a story, and it's a retold, but it's specifically for Epiphany Sunday. You've all heard by now the story of the three wise men. We just heard it, traveled to meet the baby Jesus. But there was a fourth wise man, and not many people know about this man. His name was Artaban. Artaban lived in the mountains of Persia, atop a beautiful green mountain in a lovely house surrounded by birds and water, and just gorgeous. And Artaban had these three very close friends. Those are the wise men we just heard about. And they studied the sky for stars, and one night they discovered that a star they had never seen before appeared. It was brighter, it was larger than anything they had ever seen, and they knew that it meant the birth of a great teacher and king had taken place. And they also knew that they must go and find this baby, this king of kings, to bring him gifts. So they all went home to pack, and they planned to meet at the Temple of the Seven Spheres. So Artaban quickly sold his beautiful home and his many gardens to buy three jewels, a ruby and a sapphire and a pearl. And then the night before he left, he said goodbye to his father, not even knowing if he would ever see him again. He awoke in the morning before the birds woke up. He was so excited to set off on his journey to find the baby. And he got, on his favorite horse named Vazda, because he knew that this horse was strong and could travel long distances. And he traveled a long time, 10 days, 10 nights, waking each morning before the sun rose and riding well after sunset. And he would sleep each night under the star that he knew would guide him to his king. And at last, in just 3 hours, he would be at the Temple of the Seven Spheres in Babylon, where he would meet his friends. But then, as he was riding along on his horse, he saw a dark object in the road, and as he got closer, he realized that there was a man lying in the road, and the man was dying. And Artaban knew that if he helped this man, he would probably be late to meet his friends. But he stopped and he gave the man some water and he waited an hour by hour. He gave the man a little more water and slowly this man got stronger and was able to eat. And eventually Artaban gave the man all of his food and his healing herbs. And the man was so grateful to Artaban, he blessed him. He said, "May the Lord bless you and bring you peace, Artaban." And so Artaban quickly got back on his horse to meet his friends. But when he got to the Temple of the Seven Spheres, he was alone. His friends weren't there. He found a note that said they could wait no longer. They had gone on without him, and they hoped to meet him in Bethlehem of Judea. So Artaban knew he had to go on by himself, but he had given all of his food and his water and his horse, and he was so tired. So he took the beautiful sapphire and his favorite horse, and he sold them for food and for water and for camels for his long journey across the desert. And he traveled again for many long days and many nights until he came upon a village. And he hoped that there in this village he would meet his king and finally give him the gift of a ruby and a pearl. He came upon the village that looked deserted, though. There were no people anywhere. But coming from an open door of a small cottage, he heard the sound of a soft small voice singing. And Artaban was curious, so he entered the house and he found a woman rocking her baby clutched tightly to her chest and singing softly. And the woman was so full of fear, she explained to Artaban that an order from King Herod had ordered that the soldiers kill all of the babies in the land. And just as she was explaining this, there was a commotion outside. The soldiers came to the door ready to take her baby, but Artaban went to the door, stopped them from coming in, looked at the soldiers, held out his ruby in his hand as he spoke. He said, "There's no one here. I'm alone. Now take this and be gone." And the greedy soldier grabbed the shimmering ruby and left, motioning for the other soldiers to follow. And the woman was so grateful to Artaban for saving her baby. She too blessed him, saying, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord give you peace, Artaban, now and forever." But Artaban started back on his journey, but by now he was so late he could no longer see the star which had led him to his king. He didn't know which way to go, so he went to an old rabbi, a wise old rabbi, for help. "And my son," said the rabbi, "our scriptures told us the King of Kings would be despised and rejected by men. He won't be found in a palace or among the rich and the powerful. If you seek him, look among the poor and the lowly and the sorrowful and the sick." Years passed. Artaban traveled faithfully, searching the poor, searching in Bethlehem. And wherever he went, he fed the hungry, he gave clothes to the naked, he helped heal the sick, and he visited those in prison. 33 years passed. But Artaban, faithful as ever, from time to time would take out his last gift, this glowing pearl, and he would stare at it, and he would wonder if he would ever meet his king and give him this gift. Finally, Artaban reached the city of Jerusalem during the feast of the Passover. And the city was filled with people, but there was a strange feeling in the air. And a crowd were gathered by the gate, and Artaban stopped the stranger and said, "What's going on?" He said, "Haven't you heard? There's going to be a crucifixion. A man called Jesus of Nazareth. They say he's done many great things, but the elders say he must be killed because he calls himself the Son of God." And that's when Artaban knew this must be his king that he had been searching for all these years. And he hoped that if he had offered his pearl to Pontius Pilate, then maybe he could save his king's life. So he rushed towards the gate, but just as he got to the entrance, a troop of soldiers came dragging a young girl with torn clothes and disheveled hair. And as he stopped to look, the girl ran to Artaban, threw herself at his feet, and said, "Have pity on me, my father has died and had many debts, and they plan to sell me as a slave to pay for his debts." She begged him to help her. And Artaban stared at the girl. For the third time, he had to make a choice whether he should save his gift for the king or give it to a fellow human being in need. And he took the pearl from his pouch and he placed it in the girl's hand. And just as she was about to thank him, the sky drew black and tremors ran through the street and houses rocked and stones fell and crashed into the street and the soldiers fell in terror and the earth gave one final shudder. And then, in the stillness and in the darkness, came a voice. "Peace be with you, Artaban. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in distress, you comforted me. As often as you did these things for the least of my children, you did them for me." And a calm radiance lit up Artaban's face, and a long last sigh of relief left his lips, because his journey had ended and he had finally found his king. That's the Christian life. It's not found in answers, it's not found in knowing, it's found in living a life following the ways of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, "Amen." Really good part. At least we'll get home in an hour or so.